Do you know that people say things all the time? Right? We talk all the time. But people say things all the time that they don't really mean or that they're never really going to do. Right? And what I mean by that is talk is cheap. I think if there's one thing that I learned as a pastor is that people tell me all the time, oh yeah, we're going to do this or that, and it doesn't necessarily happen. And sometimes for very good reasons. Other times not. Other times people just like to say things and make promises and it doesn't really happen. Talk is really cheap. Now, when we think about giving glory to God, like the title of the sermon here, give glory to God, giving glory to God, that is something where we have to make sure that our talk isn't cheap. Because it's one thing to say that you're going to give glory to God. It's a whole other thing to actually give glory to God. There are two different things there in that case. And in this passage that we're going to look at today and what we're covering today, we're going to see a difference between somebody who actually really gives glory to God with what they do, with how they follow up with it, and then some people that don't. And we'll see the difference. And we really want to learn from that, and we don't want to be the people that don't really give glory to God, that just say we do, that talk cheap, but we want to be people that actually give glory to God. Amen? All right, let's take a moment and pray about this. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this time that we are getting together and opening up your word. And we ask that, Lord, you would remove any obstacle, any barrier that's in the way of us getting the message today from you and from your word through your spirit, Lord. And I pray that you would move me out of the way, that your Holy Spirit would have the power and freedom to just be at work, and that because we're here, our lives would be changed, Lord. We thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have just a little review before we get started, though, too, okay? So, thinking back to what we read already here in this passage in John chapter 9, Jesus and his disciples were going along, and they saw a blind man. And his disciples asked him, they said, "Why is this man blind? Was it because he sinned or his parents?" So there was this assumption that when challenging, difficult things that we would call the bad things happen, things that we would never wish on ourselves or anyone else, when those things happened, there was an assumption that the reason was because they were punishment for sin. And one of the things I shared last week is how that theology still exists today. A lot of people look at like the way your life is going to go as being performance oriented, and that God blesses you more when you perform better and he punishes you when you sin. And we talked about how that's a very big overgeneralization. Jesus said it wasn't because of sin, but he said because the reason the man was blind was because God was going to show his works in the man. So God was going to display his glory in that man and through his life. So that man had to live many years blind, and then it wasn't easy. It was challenging. It was difficult. He was a full-grown man. It had been a long time. He was born blind. He didn't know what he was missing, probably, in a lot of ways, but he couldn't do certain things. So Jesus allowed him to go through all that to bring him to that point in life when he could heal him and God's power could be put on display in his life. And it's an amazing privilege to be that man in that position. So Jesus healed the man. It happened to be on a Sabbath. He had him get mud, put mud in his eyes, go down and wash, do some things maybe that the Pharisees were going to say, no, 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 that's work. You can't do that. When the man was able to see, people looked at him and they said, "Wow, is that the guy? Is that the man that was blind?" They couldn't believe it. And they said, "No, that's not him. It looks like him, but it's not him." So he had gone through this big change and they just couldn't believe it. And so they questioned the man and they bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees question the man. But see, nobody wants to believe the man's story. And nobody's really focused on what they need to be focused on here. So they said, "You know what? Let's bring his parents in." They ask his parents to come in because they don't believe this is the man. And the parents are willing to confirm that he's the man born blind. But they're too afraid to say how it happened. They're too afraid to confess Jesus. Because they know, they said they know that if they confess Jesus, and if anyone says Jesus is the Messiah, that he's going to be kicked out of the synagogue. And they don't want that. Now, how'd you like to be in a church like that, huh? Hope no one feels like this about our church. Like, man, I'm getting worried about getting kicked out of the church. I mean, now, Hey, there are biblical situations where somebody should be kicked out of a church, right? There is a whole process, and there's a whole lot that happens before that. Okay, but here it's like you say one wrong thing, you are booted out of the church. So let's continue in this in John chapter 9. Pick up where we left off at verse 24. And we're just going to talk about it as we read along here. It says, "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.'" So in this verse here, just keep in mind, they already talked to him one time. They ask him all the questions about how he was healed and exactly what happened. So they're bringing him in a second time. And we have to wonder why they need to bring this man in a second time. Well, one of the things that's probably going on here is they're trying to get him to say just what they want him to say. Right? You know, like it's almost like a political movie. They want him to get tripped up in his words. They want him to, or legal, you could think in a legal sense, like they want him to say something that incriminates Jesus. And so they're bringing him in to talk to him for that reason. There's nothing in this passage that indicates that they're bringing him in to ask him what happened because they really want to know what happened and they really want to figure out if Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. There's an agenda here. Okay, and we can see that in the very beginning. So they call him in the second time. And I like this. It says, they called the man who had been blind. That's powerful right there when you think about it. He was blind. He's not blind anymore. He was blind. Now he's not. He's completely healed. And just in that those simple words, it's powerful to think about that. And they said to him, "Give glory to God." Now when they say this, they don't really mean it the way I mean it. But I took this as the title and I kind of thinking about everything that's going on here. And you'll see where I get to this point, that it really is about giving glory to God. And these guys are using that. What they're saying is, really they're saying to him, don't lie. God is watching. You honor God by what you're saying. And you need to tell us the truth about this guy, Jesus. And don't leave anything out this time. That was what I'd say would be more along the lines of what they mean when they say give glory to God. All right? It might be like somebody says, you know, they're going to bring their kid into the church to talk to him because they feel like they're going to tell their kid, like, okay, we're in church now and you have to tell the truth. Because it would be dishonoring to God if you lied here in the church. But that's silly, right? Because it's always dishonoring to God to lie. And you always want to give glory to God no matter what you say or where it is, all right? So, but this is kind of the attitude that they have. So when they say give glory to God, it's actually more of a threat. More of a threat in this way. He says, we know that this man, and who's the man they're talking about? Jesus. He says, we know that this man is a sinner. We know Jesus is a sinner. Now, I'm going to say this later on, but I want to say this now. This is one of my points. These guys don't know what they think they know. Right? They know Jesus is a sinner, they say, but Jesus is not a sinner. And they're just so sure that he is. And so they're not listening. They're just trying to prove what they think they already know, but they really don't know. They really don't know the truth. He answered, and just I want you to keep in mind about this man. This man, he doesn't know a lot, does he? He doesn't have things all figured out. He hasn't done a lot of studying. He's very new in his knowledge of Jesus, and I don't think he's even saved at this point. I think he's about to get saved in a little bit later here in this passage. But he's beginning to get some understanding, and he's gone through this incredible experience of being healed. He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." So what he does here, and this is really powerful for us, he gives his testimony. He says, I don't have it all figured out. I don't have knowledge. I can't answer every question, but I can tell you what I know, and I know this. I was blind, and now I see. And that's really what it's like for all of us as Christians. Like, there's not a single one of us that when we get saved, we got it all figured out. And we stay saved for a long time. We don't have it all figured out. We're still learning and growing. But what we always can do is we can say that, you know what? This is what God's done for me. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Because of Jesus and what he did. Now I want to grow and I want to learn and I want to understand more. Okay, but this man, what he does, the way he glorifies God, see, they're saying give glory to God, but they're not giving glory to God. This man really does give glory to God by sharing his testimony. And isn't that a praise? Like, if we share our testimony, that gives glory to God. If we share about the things that God does, if we pay attention to them and we can see them and we give thanks to him and we praise him to other people. Now, we talk about things that we like, don't we? Like, I've been told that I talk about food a lot. And almost every sermon, food comes up. Well, I don't know about you, but I eat every day. Multiple times a day. And there are some meals I enjoy a lot more than others. Amen? Amen. Right? And so sometimes whenever something I really like, I tell other people about it. You know, I tell people when I go to like a restaurant or something I think is really good. Now my brother-in-law here, Gary, he'll refuse to go to some places that I like just because he's silly. You pray for this guy because I told him a long time ago, like, Mod Pizza, you got to go to Mod Pizza. Still hasn't gone to Mod Pizza just because he's stubborn.
I can vouch
for it. Was it good?
It was awesome.
Okay, anyways, so we're talking about food here, right? Well, let's get off the subject of food, but the reason why I bring that up is like when you like something, you praise it. When you love something, when you enjoy something, you know, you talk about it. And so this is what it's like with God. The fact that we love God ought to cause us to want to talk to people about him and share what he's done and share our experiences. I mean, God is a lot better than Mod Pizza. Amen? Don't anybody put that up on Facebook because people might not get that. You know, sometimes people will quote me on that. Because that's really an understatement there, right? But God is something that we will praise him when we understand correctly. And we will share our testimony and our story. And believe me, people need to hear. They need to hear your story. They need to understand, you know, what God's done in your life. That doesn't mean that everyone's going to want to hear, because what's happening to this man? They don't want to hear what he has to say. But he's giving his testimony and he's giving it with boldness. They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" So they're not focused on the fact that a man was blind from birth and now he sees. They want to, well, how did he do it? What did he do? And why? Because they want to trap him in a technicality. They want to show that he worked on the Sabbath or something like that. He answered them, "I have told you already and you would not listen. Why? Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" So what's happened here now is, you see, they were probably disguising their real motive. That's what people do, right? You know, we got to call you in and talk to you, and maybe they don't want to really show what the agenda is. They bring him in to talk to him. There is definitely an agenda, but they're trying to pretend like, oh, we're just interested in finding out what happened. Tell us. Well, we can see right here that the man now sees through it, right? He sees through it, and he says this in this way, accusing this way. And I don't think he really thinks that they want to become his disciples, but he's saying, let's cut to the point, you know, in this. Now, I think some things about this is he sees himself as a disciple of Jesus, though. And he acknowledges and he proclaims Christ. And this takes courage in his part because it's probably the same thing for him. He knows he's going to be kicked out of the synagogue also. Now, Jeff, the chef, he always draws me a picture of the sermon each week. He's an artist. He's a really talented guy. He's not here today, so I'm just gonna have to go with the picture he gave me last week, which was this one. But he gave me a picture, and this man that was healed had a mohawk and an earring and all this stuff. And I was like, Jeff, why does this guy have a mohawk and an earring? He said, oh, he's a teenager. I said, oh, really? I didn't notice that in the scripture. Oh yeah, he's a teenager. Can't you tell by how he was giving a smart aleck answer to them here? I said, okay, well, I don't actually think he's a teenager, because it says he's of age, he's a man, you know, He's grown. He's responsible for himself, according to his parents earlier on. But I do think that he's answering them in kind of this way basically to say, you know, hey, I can see through your little act here. I can see what's going on. It says, and they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. And so now, I mean, it gets to them, right? So they were putting on the act, but now that got to them, and they react to that, and they say, no, we're not disciples. We don't want to be disciples of Jesus because we are disciples of Moses. And so there's this pride in being disciples of Moses, identifying with him. Now, are they disciples of Moses? Let me ask you a question. Are they? No. What would be true if they were disciples of Moses? They'd be disciples of Jesus also. They would follow Jesus. They would believe in Jesus. Who is going to be the one, like anyone that says, you know what, no, I reject Jesus. I am following the Old Testament covenant. I'm following Moses. I live in that. Who is going to be the one that accuses them, according to John, we saw earlier? Moses. And it says if they really believed Moses, they would believe Jesus. And so we see that from the scripture. And so their identity, their pride that they have in their identity is wrong. Okay, but they have it, and it's getting in the way of them really giving glory to God. He says, we know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. Kind of an interesting statement. Sometimes they say they know where he comes from, other times they say they don't, but Jesus himself told them, and maybe they're kind of repeating what he says, you don't know where I come from. He says, I know where I come from because he comes from heaven. He comes from the Father. But they don't know that. They don't understand that. The man answered, why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Now, I just wanted to read all that together, but basically, as I'm thinking about what's going on here, is this man, like I said, he doesn't have a lot of training. He doesn't have a lot of understanding. He's actually probably grown up in the theology of the time and probably the Pharisees and the teachers there of the time. And so his understanding is not perfect, but what he's doing is I think he's giving them an argument based on their own theology and their own reasoning as he gives this. And I'll tell you why I mean that. If you look at that, he says, again, he says, why, this is an amazing thing. You don't know where it comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. He says, I don't know everything, but I know this is what happens. He says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and he does his will, God listens to him. Now, that particular passage, I would say it's one, though, that we have to be careful with and understanding it really in context, what he's saying in a lot of places. There are lots of verses in the Bible that indicate, you know, that God is attentive to the prayers of the righteous man, of the righteous people, you know, in that way. But I think we have to be careful for this kind of a situation. A lot of times people will come to maybe, like I've had people come to me in this way, and I know that I've heard them go to other people. Well, they'll say, hey, can you pray about this? Because God, I know he'll listen to you, but he's not listening to me. So I think that's what I mean. We have to be careful with this, that's not what this would mean. Okay, and if this man had it figured out or not, I think that he's more speaking in a way that they understand, that they think, you know, like, hey, if this man's really a sinner, God's not going to do these amazing things and listen to him. That's what he gets to at the end as he talks about it. All right, so I just don't want you to look at that and think that that's what the Bible teaches, because I think when we look at it as a whole, that could be one of those things that people overgeneralize. You know, God, he'll listen to the really good people. So you got to, that's where you kind of could get into that thing again, where you got to perform in such a way that God will listen to your prayers. Really, the Bible says, you know, that God is looking for you to have faith. He's looking for you to have faith as small as a mustard seed. And I think that absolutely he's listening to you. All right, so he said this, though, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. And as scholars, you know, have looked into this and studied this and looked for in the history books and things, they don't really have any other account before this of a man who was born blind and healed in this way in Judaism as you look at it, you look at their history and things. And so this is a miracle to demonstrate who he is as God and the Messiah. And it's one of those things that proves it. It's a special and a significant sign from God. And the man recognizes that. He says, you know what? Something very unique has happened here. That this man healed somebody, and it's never ever happened before, that's been born blind, and he's brought sight to him. Again, he says, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him. Now, what would they say? What could they say to that argument? That's a pretty good argument, right? What would they say? What would somebody say if somebody had taken all their reasoning and all their logic and taken it and presented it in such a way that there was no argument? Well, what do you do then in that case? Well, usually you get mad and lash out, right? That's what I would expect here. They answer him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. So the man gets kicked out of the synagogue. He gets kicked out, just like his parents were afraid, and they would see it happened to him. He was cast out. And when they could no longer reason, when they couldn't stand up to his argument, to what he said had happened, and his reasoning, they said, you're born in utter sin. And so why are they saying that? I think it goes back to that assumption that you're born in utter sin. The reason why you're blind is because of sin. You're born blind because of your utter sin, or your parents' utter sin. You were born into that sin. Now, the cool thing is, those guys don't even really realize that what they're saying is there's some truth to it. Because this man was born in utter sin. And they were born in utter sin. And you were born in utter sin. And I was born in utter sin. We're all born sinful. We're all born in sin. The original sin from Adam and Eve, you know, that's passed down to us, that we have, that we sin because we're sinners. We all have that. And we're also all born blind. Amen? Amen. And so like what they're saying is, you know, they're every once in a while, you know, they say things that there's like some truth to it, but it's not what they mean. And they're more saying this in a way to accuse him. You were born in sin. We were not, but you were. So why are you talking to us? Okay, you see the pride, you see the arrogance, the self-centeredness, the lack of just genuine authenticity with God, the desire to bring him in and talk to him just to get what they want to hear, but not to really listen to what's said. So that's what's happening there. Now, they kick him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. Now, there's something there that really stands out to me that I hope that you will get and think about this too. Jesus sought the man out. The man was kicked out of the synagogue. He was cast away. And Jesus, because this is who he is, he seeks and saves the lost. He comes looking for him. He goes on a mission. Was Jesus busy? Yeah, Jesus was busy. Jesus had a lot going on, a lot of people pressing in around him, lots of things happening. But he went out purposely. He sought this man. And what did Jesus do when he sought this man? He offered him the gospel. So he proactively found the man and offered him the gospel, and the man believed and received the gospel. And he worshiped Jesus. Okay, so that's what happened. And I just think that shows the heart of our Savior. Because when you and me and everyone else is lost, like you think that lost sheep that we are, and we're wandering away, and we are even getting into things that we shouldn't get into, and we're sinning and our heart's hard, he seeks us out. He offers us his love and his forgiveness. He offers us what he's done for us at the cross. And I think this just is a real good picture of that as we look at it. Now, this man once again gives glory to God. He gives glory to God by believing Jesus and by receiving him. And that's really that's the number one way that we give glory to God. Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Jesus, again, now he's talking about judgment again. Again, sometimes he says he doesn't come to judge. Other kinds of times he says he comes to judge. And I think what we established earlier when we looked at it, his primary mission is not to judge, but all judgment is going to happen based on him and the cross. And the whole purpose of his work is to bring sight to those who are blind. And those who think that they can see, utter blindness, further blindness. So when he's talking about this, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" So you see, they were close enough to listen and hear what's saying, but their question is really one of defense. It's really one of saying, "Are you talking about us? I know you're talking about us. Are you saying we're blind?" That's the kind of reaction that he's getting there. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." And that's kind of an interesting one to try to figure out exactly what's being said here. Because Jesus says this in a way that's different than I would have maybe expected him to say. So he says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. So what would it mean to have no guilt? It would mean your sins were dealt with and taken away. It wouldn't mean that you never sin, because we all sin, you know, but it would mean your sins have been dealt with. The blind man, has his sin been dealt with? His sin has been dealt with, yeah, washed away. So he has no guilt there in that way, in a legal sense. Okay? If you were blind, so I think what he's saying is, if you realized your blindness, if you understood your blindness and that you acknowledged it to me, like the blind man did, I would have healed you and washed away your sins and you'd have no guilt. But because rather you're going to stand here and say that you see, and that you don't need me, you don't need Jesus, and you're going to stand here in this kind of pride and say that you don't need me, that you're going to be blind, you're always going to be blind, you're blind. And so the difference really is that the blind man acknowledged his blindness. And these Pharisees and these leaders, they didn't acknowledge their blindness. So what happens is their guilt remains, their sin remains. Now, could their sin be dealt with if some point they acknowledge their blindness to God, they acknowledge it, and they turn to Jesus? Is there any other way they're going to get saved other than going through Jesus?
No.
No, not at all. Okay, so that was the passage. I have a very simple remaining outline for what we're going to do here with the rest of our time. I'm going to tell you three things about three people. And none of those people are any of you in the room. I've talked enough about people in this room. Three things about three people in this passage. Okay, then three personal applications that we all can take away from this as we look at it. If we haven't had enough already, because there are some in there already. And some of these are just reiterating. Okay, the three things about the three people. So how many things is that? Three things about three people. Nine. Yeah, I had to check your fingers to make sure that they were right. Okay, nine. And then three personal applications. If you add that to nine, how many is it? 12. So I'm telling you 12 more things here, okay? 12 more things. But these are going to be pretty simple, and you've seen them. So the Pharisees and the Jews, three things about them. They didn't know what they thought they knew, right? So they were so sure that they knew something, but they didn't really know. Hey, don't let that happen to you. Okay? Don't be so set on thinking that you know something that's not true. Now, I would say that's why you got to get in. You got to study the Bible. You got to see what the Bible actually says. You know, a lot of people are the kind of Christians that they say they believe the Bible, but they don't actually know what the Bible says. And so we want to learn what the Bible actually says and submit to the Bible in that way. But they didn't know what they thought they knew. Okay, they only listened to what they wanted to hear. That's kind of the itchy ear syndrome, right? And people can do this now, you know, like it talks about this in the Bible, and it talks about how people will surround themselves with pastors, teachers, speakers that will make their ears tingle, and they just say the things that they want to hear. You know, do you know that we could pack this church out if we just said what people wanted to hear? But that would be terrible, right? We wouldn't want to do that. So I'd rather preach to one person who really wants to listen to what God says than to a huge audience of people that don't want to listen. And they only want to hear what they want to hear. But that's really the world. So it's really very much a picture of the world. Now, even though you're here in the room today, and I don't feel this way about you, and I'm here and I'm speaking, can't this still be true about us a lot of times? Like we oftentimes want to hear what we want to hear. Like maybe even somebody needs to come up to us and talk to us about something tough or difficult, and we just don't want to hear it. And we only want to hear what we want to hear. And so again, I think we should be warned by that. And when we look into things and we investigate things, investigate with a sincere heart. Okay, not just trying to get to the conclusion that you already had. Okay, so when we look at the Bible, we want to read out of the Bible what's in the Bible. And this is kind of sometimes, I think, a wrong way to approach it, but a lot of times people go, oh yeah, I got a subject, I'm going to talk about this subject. It's this helpful thing, and now I'm going to go find some Bible verses that back up my argument. And kind of get them and search for them. Oh, that one kind of does, that one doesn't. No, rather what you would rather do is say, okay, here's what the Bible says. What is it actually saying? And just read the meaning out of it. And not into it. That's what I always try to do. But don't just want to listen to what you want to hear. Okay, the Pharisees and the Jews, again, they were blind, but refused to acknowledge their blindness. And I think that hopefully we've acknowledged our blindness to Christ in that way of believing in Him and receiving in Him. But also as we go in life, we don't want to let pride get in the way of who we are and what we're doing. And there's a very big danger to that. And so when I thought about this whole thing with the Pharisees, if I had to kind of sum it up, what I was saying is pride prevented them from giving glory to God. You hear that? Pride prevented them from giving glory to God. Pride can prevent us from giving glory to God. And so we should say, what is pride? What is it? What is it? And I think it's that just self-sufficiency that you don't need God, that you can do it on your own. Celebrating yourself. I had to think, is there a good kind of pride? Sometimes we use pride in a positive sense, you know. I've had people ask this because we talk about pride a lot, and somebody said, you know, I always thought pride was a good thing, but as in a church, you always talk about pride as a bad thing. And I said, well, I think the kind of pride you mean is like, okay, he takes pride in his work. He does a good job. He's proud of his son for the things that his son did. But you can be proud, I think, in that way without this other kind of pride, which is like, I don't need God. Okay? I mean, I do think if you have a craft or you have a skill, or you do something, you should take that kind of pride in your work. But then don't do it and say like, man, I did this apart from God. Look how amazing I am. I can do this. It's more like, man, I'm just so blessed I can do this through God. And look how beautiful this thing has turned out. Okay? So pride was in the way. How about the man? The man healed of blindness. The three things about him. He had limited understanding, but he shared boldly. Where does boldness to share come from? The Spirit. Now I think, like I said, that this man is just about to become saved. The Spirit is working on him and giving him boldness, I think, through that in that time. Okay, but when you have God's Holy Spirit living in you, a lot of people look for, like, you know, special flashy gifts or something like that, you know, but really the truth is when you look at the Bible, what it talks about people being filled with the Holy Spirit, the number one thing is they give testimony about Jesus boldly. And that's what this man did. Okay. And so when we looked at the negatives of the Pharisees, we look at the positive here. That can be us. We can give testimony. We can do it boldly. We can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, he saw himself as Jesus' disciple. That was his identity. His identity was Christ's disciple now, after Christ healed him. And that ought to be our identity, you know. Like, when you were in junior high school, I bet you were really searching for your identity. Some of you are like, no, I wasn't. Yeah, I bet you were. And it might have looked more obvious to some than others. But I always love it how when, especially I'm thinking back to when my older boys were in junior high, like, you know, everyone was going to be a basketball player, or everyone was going to be a football player, or you name it, these different things. But it's such a strong part of their identity. That's the identity that they're grasping and what it is. And then those things kind of wear off, and then later on they become who they are. And we're just constantly looking for our identity, but the best identity that you will ever find is a disciple of Jesus Christ. A follower of His, a student of His, and that's what we should want to identify as. You know, I think that in our world, we have a lot of problems that are caused by sin. Like, a lot of them have to do with race. And all those problems, like the color of somebody's skin and how people get along and what they think about each other, all those things are not because people appear different, it's because of the sin that's in man. Okay, so a lot of people, though, will put identity in what color they are. You know, what their ethnic background is or something like that. There's a huge identity that goes with that. And I grew up in places that were pretty diverse, and I always wanted to try to figure out who I was. Because I didn't really see a lot of kids just like me, you know. Got a little bit of something and some other things mixed together, you know. And so I was trying to figure out, who am I? Where do I fit in? You know, what's my identity? I remember thinking that a lot when I was younger. Okay? But later on, I realized that, no, that's all like sin thinking, you know. I mean, it's great to be from some particular heritage or something, but your identity that's more important than all those things is whether you're in Jesus or not. That's your true identity, okay? So we can be brothers and sisters of all different colors, all different races, if we're in Christ. And really, like, when we think about all the problems that are going on in our world right now with racism and those kind of things and relationships and those kind of stuff that's happening, the answer is not found in people like showing more racism to somebody else in return. The answer is in Jesus Christ. Because He's always the answer for sin problems that are out there. And so to love, like Jesus even says, you know, love those who don't love you. Love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. This kind of thing. But it goes back to that whole powerful concept of identity. Our identity is being disciples of Christ. Am I allowed to say those things?
Yes.
Okay, the man believed and worshiped Jesus. And I said this already. That is the number one way to show Jesus honor. To really believe Him, believe what He says, not just academically in your head, but in your heart. And he also worships Him. Now, I find this interesting as you look at it, and I'll touch on this in just a moment. Jesus didn't say, hey, don't worship me, right? When people worship Jesus, He received their worship. And that's fitting because He's God. If they worshiped anybody else, and whenever you saw somebody worship Paul and Barnabas, somebody worshiped an angel another time, and I think it's Revelation there, you don't. Like, you see in the Bible, like, what it is that person or that angel corrects them. They say, don't worship me. I'm just the messenger. Worship God. Okay, but when Jesus is here, it's different. And there are denominations and there are groups that don't believe that Jesus is God, but here we believe Jesus is God. And that's what the Bible teaches. And that would be one of the number one things we will always stand on. Amen? Okay, so this man believed and he worshiped Jesus. And so when I think of this man, while the Pharisees were pride, this man is humility, brokenness, humble heart, contrite heart. This is the man. Now, Jesus is the third. We talk about three things about Jesus. One, I spent enough time on this probably already. He sought out the man proactively. Sought out the man, and he offered him the gospel. Because that's his heart. And that's what he does. You know, he's the one lost sheep. He goes after the one lost sheep. And the Bible should make the point that the one lost sheep is you. And it's me. That he loves us that much, and he goes after us. You know, when nobody will have anything to do... Hey, if everybody would disassociate from you and want to have nothing to do with you, if you said something you shouldn't have said, and you totally got... fried for it on social media and in the news and everything like that, you know, Jesus would still seek you out and find you and want to be your very best friend. So the second thing is, he made it clear what he does is he offers sight to the spiritually blind. And so that offer is for us You know, that He will be the one that gives us sight, that brings light into our lives, that gives us clarity and direction. That's the second thing I notice about Jesus in this passage. And then the third thing is that Jesus is the object of saving faith. He is the object. No, is faith important? Yeah. Is faith good? On its own, it's just a thing. It has to be placed to the right place. So your faith is only as good as the object of your faith. And there's only one object of saving faith, and that's Jesus. So we see that. He told him, he's like, you got to believe in the Son of Man. He said, who is the Son of Man? He said, you're looking at Him. Believe in Me and you'll be saved. You'll be forgiven. And the man says, I do believe. And he worshipped Him. And so Jesus is the object of saving faith, and He is to be worshipped. So, three things about three people. Okay, now here are the three applications. This is where it gets very personal for us. And then we close out. Number one is this one. And it can be happening to all of us. How is pride getting in the way of you giving glory to God? Oh, I forgot. This is a church. Pride is never a problem in churches. Pride is never a problem in Christian marriages and homes. Right? Well, no, it is. And pride is a very big problem in churches. And pride is a very big problem for Christians. And so I think if I just kind of look at what all happened here, is I see like this difference between the man and the Pharisees and the pride that they had. And that pride really prevented them. They said their talk was cheap, you know, give glory to God, but they really weren't doing it. But the man really did. But it was their pride that was in the way. So how does pride get in your way? You know, it's easy to have some success in this world and to look at it and go, ah, I have all this because I'm smart. I have all this because I have good skills. You know, look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. You know, we see examples of that in the Bible. And what happened? That was right before the fall. Amen? Because that's what the Bible tells us. Pride comes before the fall. So we got to be looking out for that. How about in your relationships? In your marriage even? Pride can become a big issue between a husband and a wife. Can't it? It really can. I mean, so you have to really watch for that. And the number one thing is you should do is don't like sit here thinking, well, yeah, I hope she's listening to this. I hope he's listening to this because they're being really prideful all the time. And I really, man, I wish my wife wasn't on the retreat. You don't want to think that way. What you want to do is like with this kind of stuff, especially when it always has to do with marriage, you want to say like, how am I being prideful? In what ways do I struggle with pride that's causing trouble for our relationship? And look for it in that way. Okay, so the second personal application is this. What is your testimony? What is your testimony, and are you willing to share it? And this is really what we can do. If you think about the man, like, do you have to know everything to share your testimony? Do you have to have everything figured out in theology and the whole Bible? I mean, you want to be learning, but you don't have to have it figured out. What you have to say is, I don't know, but this is what Jesus did for me. This is what He's done for my family. Okay, and then the last thing is this. When I think about Jesus and I think about His character and who He is and the person, it makes me think about this for ourselves. When was the last time you sought someone out to offer them God's gift of salvation? And what I don't mean by, hey, this guy just showed up and, you know, you got to talk and you did it. I mean, but that you actively said, you know what? I know that this person needs Jesus. I'm going to go find them where they are and I'm going to make a proactive effort to offer them. And all I can do is offer, because it's up to them whether they take it, to offer them the gospel. To go proactively. I would imagine there might be some of you sitting in this room that maybe have never done that before. Never have proactively gone out and done that. And I hope that you'll be challenged by this, and I hope it'll be something you do. And I think there's others of us here, we've done this before, but we haven't been doing it enough. And maybe we haven't done it for a long time. And I think that the Spirit is still leading us to do that, to go out proactively and to seek out people and to find them and to share the gospel. Will you be like Jesus in that way? Will you do that? So I just want to encourage you in that to go out and seek out somebody to share the gospel with them. Offer it to them. What's the worst that could happen? For the most part, most circumstances, the worst that can happen is they say, no, you're crazy, stay away from me, never talk to me again. Okay, that's pretty much the worst that's going to happen to any of you here. All right? Will you do that for Jesus, though? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this challenge here, this passage. It's what we see. Thank you, Jesus, for your heart. Father, thank you for the fact you have the same heart and desire for us. Thank you that you have come after us when we're lost and that you found us, Lord. And we thank you for that. And just pray that as we sing this last song, that we're really able to sing it to you because you're such a good and amazing God. And we are just so thankful for all that you've done for us on our behalf that we could never, ever do on our own, Lord. We thank you for it. We just praise your name, Jesus. Amen.